brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, a radical change takes place. They are turned from darkness into light, from slavery to sin to service to God, from loving themselves above all to loving God above all, and to loving their neighbors as themselves. To put it in the words of Ephesians 4, verse 22, if you belong to Jesus, really belong to Him, it's because you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, in order to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old corrupted self. Put on the new Christ-like self. That's what the Christian, born again by the Spirit of God, does. He or she turns away from sin to righteousness and to holiness. And in terms of the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Ephesians 4:28 says, it means that he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Negatively, we are to put off stealing. Positively, we are to put on sharing. And when we do this, we put on love, which is the fulfillment of the law. Stealing is the taking of anything from anybody that we have no right to take, something which almost always harms my neighbor. Now, of course, God forbids outright theft and robbery, punishable by law. But in God's sight, stealing involves a whole lot more. It involves any form of dishonest gain by which we cheat and take advantage of our neighbor. Corporately, it often involves the selling of goods of inferior quality, manufacturing them with what's called designed obsolescence so that they purposely will not last so long nor perform so well as the consumer is led to believe they will. It involves underpaying of employees and taking advantage of them by depriving them of the hours that they need in order to receive the benefits under law that they require to live by. It involves excessive interest charged by lending institutions, including credit card companies, making huge profits off the backs of struggling wage earners, justifying it by saying business is business, or that's just the going rate. Politically, it happens when taxes are misused and misspent to win friends and to support ungodly and unrighteous ends. When it is simply used to promote continual and lavish salary increases. When it's used to promote perverse lifestyles in the public school system and in any other public institution, and for the providing of abortion, just to name some of the misuses. And personally, we too can steal in a thousand ways as well. Now, we may not walk into a bank, as I've already said, and pull out a gun. Or we may not put on a clerical collar like a man on one commercial did in order to make it look like he was honest when he was really selling a wreck of a car to some unsuspecting buyer. But we can be guilty of stealing by our whole attitude towards money and our work. When, for example, we want the most for the least and neglect to do our best on the job. When we do that, we're stealing not only from our employer, but from those who will purchase the result of our services or goods. Proverbs 19 or 18 verse 9 says, "He who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys." And that's why such an attitude, I'll get away with as little as I can, I'll get as much benefit for the least, is an attitude that has no place amongst Christians. For as Ephesians 6:6 says, of our relationship to those for whom we work, we are to obey them. Here it's talking about slaves, but the attitude is to be the same of us free people. We are to obey them. We are to do our best at our work, not only to win their favor, the apostle says, when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, because that's what we are, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Today, not service to others, but money and the enrichment of myself seems to be the only thing that counts. Whether we're talking in government or whether we're talking in the employer sector. So that even Christians will sometimes say that they would rather collect unemployment checks by doing nothing than to do work that pays a little less. What is this? This attitude? What is this practice? But just another form of stealing. Likewise, when without protest, we can join in the strike practices of labor unions, demanding higher pay, even resorting to threats and violence. What is this but another form of theft and robbery? Not that we must never stand up and ask for what is right. But if John the Baptist could tell the soldiers coming to him to be baptized, "Don't use violence, but be content with your pay," how much more so shouldn't we? And isn't this greed the same attitude behind all the gambling, whether it be with a lottery or what's become so popular today, poker? For again, what is it really but the attempt to get rich at the expense of others? It's the same as any kind of stealing or theft. The attempt to get rich apart from legitimate, good, hard work. Even if it's supposedly for some good cause, its whole purpose and motivation is wrong. Actually, the real winners, if you can call them that, are the casinos and the lottery corporations that rake in all the money at practically no cost to themselves, who not only prey upon the greed of others, but who encourage it and promote it, and who with it bring out all kinds of other selfish and sinful vices as well. Why do you think that up until recently, gambling was formally illegal? Because it hurts people, and in many cases it destroys their lives. For not only do many waste their much-needed paychecks, and sometimes, in many cases, lose them completely in the vain hope of trying to get rich, so that their children and they have to go without. But in many cases, it so corrupts the person that they are trapped into it and need counseling. And so on the one street, we have a great big building to counsel people who are addicted to this. And on the next street, we have a big monument and casino given over in order to do just that. To trap people into this mindset of greed. But it corrupts people, even to the point of leading them into other vices. This is one reason it was outlawed. Because not far where gambling was big, what did you find? You found prostitution, drugs, murder. Anywhere where it's big, that's what you find. Because that's what it brings out in people. God hates stealing. And he hates all dishonest gain. As he says in Micah 6 verse 10, am I to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures and the short ephah which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. And God not only hates outright stealing in whatever form it might take, but he hates the very root of it, which is greed. The desire to have more and more and to make money our Savior and God, the end all of our lives, which is, of course, idolatry. And to live for and to trust in it, that rather than to live for and in the Lord. It is the Lord himself who says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? For the pagans ran after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Indeed, they will be given to the one who works faithfully and serves the Lord in their work. For as David says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging bread. But there's still more to stealing than outright theft. Much more. And that's the pointless squandering, misuse, and waste of the gifts and abilities that God has given us, and with which he wants us to serve him. And that includes the good food which God puts on our table, but which is habitually thrown into the trash. It includes the abilities that God has given you, whether it be musical or artistic or spiritual, such as the ability to teach or lead. If you refuse to use those abilities for the Lord. And it includes the money that we legitimately earn if we spend it frivolously, without any real and godly purpose, and especially if we have no mind to use it for the well-being of our neighbor and the advancement of the kingdom of God. And who are we stealing from, you ask, when you do that? We're stealing from God. And how? By forgetting that all we have comes from him and belongs to him. We just sang in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And this is exactly what God impressed upon Israel by commanding them to offer the very first fruits of the harvest, the very best of the harvest, to him. By this, they acknowledge that all the fruits of their labor, all the produce, all that they had, belong not to them, but to God. And this is why they were not to reap the corners of their fields or all of their vines. They were to leave them for the poor. And it's why God instituted the year of Jubilee, when every 50 years, every Israelite was not only released from debt and from slavery, but when the land that was sold to pay back debts was restored to its original family. In addition, no interest could be charged on a loan extended to one's brother living in poverty. They were to loan freely in such cases, remembering that all of their blessings came from the Lord who brought them out of Egypt, and that everything they had came from his hand. Needless to say, it's laws such as this that set Israel apart as a nation, No other people ever came close to matching them in terms of the provisions made and the blessings received. Laws which spelled out in concrete form what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And if that was true of God's people under the old covenant, how much more so is it to be true of you and I under the new? Paul says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. We are to put off our old self by no longer stealing. Yes, but in Christ, we are to put on the new self, to show ourselves as the children of God by sharing with those in need. Once again, in order to do this, we are called to work. For apart from receiving what others freely give us, or what we might inherit, faithful work is the only alternative to stealing. And work, if it is useful, if it is necessary and good for the well-being of society, is honorable and a blessing for those who do it. No matter how humble your work may be, no matter how menial it may seem, the importance of your work can't be measured in the salary that you receive. That's man's standards. We look at God's standards. For if you're doing your best for the Lord, working faithfully where the Lord would have you work, you're there by His appointment, not yours. And then you can know that in the eyes of God, no other job for you. No other work could be more important. Because you're serving the Lord in your work. And you have a very responsible post. But there's another aspect to the responsibility of your work that is just as great. And that's the way you use what God has enabled you to earn. That's because it's all from the Lord and belongs to the Lord. And for that reason, it is to be used for the Lord. That He entrust it to us, as answer 111 says, as we confess here in the Catechism, that I may be able to do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I may share with those in need. Here's a direct reference right out of Ephesians 4. This is called stewardship. And as Jesus tells us in several parables, one day, all of us, however rich we are, however poor we are, will have to give an account of how we used what He gave us. The talents, which stand, first of all, of course, for the gospel. The knowledge of salvation that we have, which is the greatest treasure of all, but also all the abilities that we've been given, as well as all the material goods and the money that He has entrusted us with. This is what makes the handling of our finances such an awesome privilege as well as responsibility. And really, it ought to be a joy. Because unlike the world that can only invest in this present world, which is passing away, you and I are given these things so that we can invest in eternity. To lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. True treasure. And it's for this reason that all of us then are put on the same level in the church. For whether you're the richest in the world or not rich at all, it really doesn't matter. Whatever we have belongs to the Lord. It's been put in our hands to use for just a little while. and we are all equally responsible to use it for Him. Thus, it's stewardship and generosity. This mindset which must fill the heart of the believer, that must characterize the financial and the material sides of each one of our lives. But who is your neighbor? And who are the needy with whom God calls you to share? Well, as Jesus taught us with the parable of the Good Samaritan, our neighbor is anyone whom we know to be in need. That means our neighbor may not be just the person who's hurting across the street. Definitely they're our neighbor. Or the person who works next to us that we need to reach out to. But it could be those far away whom we come to know about. Whether they're people suffering in Haiti or sold as slaves in Sudan. And for sure it means our needy brothers and sisters in the church. For we are called, in Galatians 6, to do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And in this way, we remember the words of Jesus who said, "Whatever you did then for the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it unto me." For sure, our hearts and our hands should go out to them. For as 1 John 3:17 says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" But who is the most needy, really? Isn't it those who have never heard the gospel, who are in the greatest poverty and need? Those who are truly without God and without hope in the world? Men, women, boys and girls who are perishing and about to enter into an eternity without Christ? And isn't that why we should support missions and the seminaries that prepare its messengers to go out and proclaim the good news? We need to remember that at one time, we were just like those people. We were those people. Together with the entire human race, until Jesus gave up everything for us. Anyone who's been a recipient of what He has given can't ignore others in need. For you know, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 8. Here the appeal is, you know personally. Of all people, you ought to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. May we who have been made so rich, spiritually and materially, for both this life and the next, show that we are truly the children of God, those who have turned from stealing, from the ways of the world, to sharing. Because we are filled with the love and the generosity that God in Christ has shown to us. Amen.